Well, let me have you turn your Bibles this evening to the book of Habakkuk. As you're turning there, I'm going to read just the last few verses of this book. The Lord regularly brings these thoughts to my mind, and I'm always encouraged by them, and they kind of form a little synopsis or summary or conclusion to this book. Habakkuk says here in verse 17 of chapter 3, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places." Just always encouraged by that little expression. And we're going to spend here this Wednesday evening and the next two, and maybe more than that if I don't make as much progress as I'm hoping here. But looking at the book of Habakkuk. And I trust you're there. And we'll just read the first 11 verses. Thought about just reading the whole book. Done that a couple of times over the years, just actually some of these short books, read the whole thing as we begin, just so we get the whole message. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to just encourage you to do that over the next, each week here, these next several weeks. Just a purpose in your heart that you would at least once, maybe two times, maybe half a dozen times, read through the book of Habakkuk from start to finish in one sitting and just kind of let that whole message there sink in. And what we're going to do tonight is kind of just give a little bit of background and kind of frame that up and look at an overview of what we can learn from this book. So let's begin by reading the first 11 verses in chapter 1. "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry and Thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto Thee of violence and Thou wilt not save. Why dost Thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this, his power, unto his God." So that's just kind of the first, really, two sections of this book. And we'll kind of put some context to that. That's our goal here for tonight. Let me just kind of, by way of introduction, it seems like a lot of times as believers, we shy away from reading and studying the prophetic books. Sometimes they're a little bit harder to grapple with. Maybe sometimes they come across as a little bit cumbersome, maybe confusing, maybe a little hard to follow. Just those verses we read there, there's kind of a couple of different things going on, and we might, as we go through that, just be a little bit taken aback by it. Maybe as we read, we think, how can I relate with God's pronouncements upon people from the distant past, and they're often interwoven with predictions of the future, and sometimes those predictions seem like they're in our past, their future, and sometimes still in our future, and just keeping all those things straight. And so sometimes it seems like maybe we just kind of settle into the Gospels. and the epistles and things where it comes across a little more plain and understandable to us at first reading. But you know, as we do that, folks, we miss out on just some rich teaching of God's Word that we can find in the prophetic books. And a while back, I may have mentioned this in an earlier and previous message, but I was teaching a Bible Institute course on the minor prophets. And one of the most helpful things for me that I have ever done, and just really needing to dig in and study. And this little book of Habakkuk really has become kind of a favorite. I just love the message that is there. And it is always an encouragement, always a reminder to me of the privilege that we have of fellowshipping with our God in prayer and being instructed from His Word. And so that's really where we're going to go. Now, we tend to probably not hear a lot of messages on Amos and Obadiah and Habakkuk and Nahum, but there are rich truths in these books. And I hope that in time, if you've not done so already, you'll just come to really embrace and find great pleasure, if you will, and challenge in the truths that we'll find in these books. And you know, these prophetic writings really are among the most intensely practical in the Scripture and relevant, even though this book's probably more than 2,500 years old in terms of its writing, yet relates to us. So my purpose tonight really is to just help you see this book of Habakkuk in its proper context, in its relevance. It's a profound book that addresses, you know, the probing questions that are part of just daily life. We had a few years back a missions team from young folks from our church went down to near Guadalajara, Mexico, and they were ministering there with a veteran missionary who had been there many, many years. And while those young folks were down there, my son Mark was among the group that was down there. There was a very serious car accident, and there were I think Brother Weldon was driving the pickup that you were in. Is that right, Mark? Okay, so there, Brother Weldon, the missionary, was driving this pickup. There were several other young people in the cab with him, and there were a number of young folks, including my son, that were in the back of the pickup. And best we know, there was a drunk driver coming along in a large truck on these roads that are not, you know, for all the things that we may not like about interstates, there's a certain measure of spaciousness and you know, things like that. And basically, there was a head-on collision. And in that collision, Brother Weldon was killed. A 16-year-old young Mexican girl with a sweet testimony for the Lord was killed. And a number of our young folks were injured, only really one of them fairly severely, but has recovered fully. And the rest with just the, an accident is always has its ramifications, but nothing lasting from that. And we were, of course, thankful for the safety for those that did all right with that. And I think in the next vehicle, I think our pastor was driving it, and you know, they miraculously swerved on this little narrow road and avoided this truck. And really, the Lord's hand was very, very good. And yet, here is this veteran missionary, and the Lord takes him home. And the Lord used that in a great way to get the gospel out through the testimony of his life, but a sobering thing. And then, you know, the law enforcement there being somewhat corrupt then tried to allege that it was Brother Jones who was at fault when, you know, it seemed pretty clear that that was not the case. And, you know, we look at things like that and we think, why would you do that? And here's a man mightily used of God in giving out the gospel in that region, you know, well-known, well-regarded, and you know, now his family's got to deal with these allegations of him having been at fault and the Lord taking him home. And we look at those things and we wonder. Maybe you're without a job, you know, and you look around at maybe some folks that you know that are anything but Christians and really who are not God-fearing but rather God-hating, and yet everything seems to be going well for them. You know, Psalm 73 talks about those kinds of things. And, you know, and we struggle with, Lord, why? Why is it... why is it like that? Or I remember often thinking as I would drive by up where we used to live in Oregon, the Nike corporate headquarters was right near there. And, you know, you would look at the resources from making tennis shoes and think, you know, Lord, just a drop in the bucket from that place would finish up our church that we were still in the process of trying to build, you know, step by step and phase by phase, and yet all this tennis shoe money is, you know, going to build all these other things. You know, and we think, Lord, why couldn't you just, you know, do things this way? And we look at our nation about us. And again, in Oregon, they recently passed legislation about domestic partnerships. And, you know, we look at some of these things really that are happening in our government and the promotion of things that are wrong, things that are morally corrupt, things that are contrary to God's word. And we say, God, why do you allow that to happen? Why are these things going on? Why don't you just come in there and, you know, make things right and, you know, and set these things straight? Well, those are the thoughts that are on Habakkuk's heart as we enter into this first chapter. Is, you know, those kinds of bottom line questions like, is God really in control? You know, why does he allow the things to happen that are happening? Why doesn't he change these things? Why doesn't he make things right? In verses 2 through 4 there, Habakkuk says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why doth thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are they that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. So there's the heart of Habakkuk. And let's just kind of, we'll take this point and move ahead from there. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word. We pray that you would use this book to stir our hearts, to pray more fervently, to depend upon you more, to trust in your goodness and in your sovereign control in all things. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the background of this book is a little bit uncertain, but we have a pretty good idea. Nowhere is Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk, mentioned in any of the historical books to kind of give a specific context of where he ministered. He was a prophet to Judah, and obviously sometime just prior to the Babylonian invasion, because in this book of Habakkuk, we read about God telling that I'm going to send the Chaldeans to judge Judah. So we know it was not too long before that. And in fact, verse 6 suggests, you know, the ruthlessness, the hasty or swiftness of the military tactics of Babylon. All that fits there. And the destruction, they took over in, I think, 612 B.C. and destroyed, invaded Judah in 605 B.C. So probably somewhere right in that window of time. Babylon had become the dominant world power, but before they actually came and invaded Judah, that's the time here that Habakkuk is ministering. And Habakkuk probably grew up during the days of Josiah, the great reformer king of Judah. And things during that period of time would have been very, very good, you know, from a spiritual standpoint. I mean, things would have been improving. And the king was trying to set forth good policies and get rid of false worship and idolatry and turn Israel back to Jehovah God. And so we think that probably Habakkuk grew up in that era. Well, then in the death of Josiah in 609 B.C., his son Jehoiakim takes over, and he is anything but a godly king. And things very, very quickly begin to go back downhill. And so that's the setting that we have Habakkuk looking at. He's thinking about back to the good old days. You ever done that? Right? And he's thinking, you know, things were better. Man, when Josiah was king, I mean, it was good. Things were improving. We were worshiping God better. We were putting away wrong things. Things were doing well. And then Josiah dies, and now we have Jehoiakim, and things are just going downhill since this most recent administration change. Okay? So maybe you think like that sometimes. I don't know. But that's what Habakkuk is thinking. And he says, you know, it's kind of like the law is doing nothing, and judgment has departed from Israel, and there's just this violence, and people are being taken advantage of and being abused. And he says, God, how long are you going to let this go on? I mean, I have been praying, and you're doing nothing. I mean, I'm asking you to fix these things and to resolve these things, and yet you just kind of are letting things keep going downhill. You know, what do I do? That's what we read there in Josiah's prayer. how, Lord God, am I going to have to raise these things to you? And so the prophet is kind of questioning God's seeming lack of intervention in the affairs of the nation, despite their obvious need for, we would recognize, judgment. I'm not sure Habakkuk necessarily realized that, but he was probably looking for revival. He was probably looking for restoration, looking for another king to be raised up like Josiah that would set things back in right. Now, what we don't find in the book of Habakkuk, most of the prophetic books include the prophet's preaching. In the book of Habakkuk, there's no record of Habakkuk's preaching to the people. But there, what there is record of is Habakkuk's dialogue with God about the people. Okay, so it's kind of a unique book of prophecy in that respect, in that there's no record in this of Habakkuk's preaching. But what there is this record about how God prepared Habakkuk to be a great prophet. And there's a speaking here in dialogues, and there's really five sections to this book. And I'm going to encourage you, if you don't already have this annotated in your Bible, and I thought about doing a handout, but I said, no, I'm not going to do a handout, because I'm going to encourage you to write this right in the margin of your Bible, okay? So there are five sections to this, and it's a dialogue, and it starts out Habakkuk praying and God giving an answer. And then Habakkuk praying, and then God giving an answer, and then Habakkuk praying. So if you just walk through those three chapters, that's what you have. It's five sections, okay, a dialogue. Habakkuk, God, Habakkuk, God, Habakkuk. Okay, kind of like the book of Job, you know, where you just have these ongoing dialogues. And it is helpful in this case and in the book of Job to just kind of go through and say, okay, so here's this person who is speaking, and then just kind of try and give a synopsis of what they say. And if you read like Brother Leighton Talbert's book, I don't know if you're familiar with that, about, I think it's Beyond Suffering, am I thinking of the right one? And it's about the book of Job. And what he does is he goes through and he just gives you kind of a nice, succinct little summary of each of those sections of dialogue. And then he elaborates on it, but he just kind of narrows it down. So we're going to do that here tonight. And we're just going to kind of look at those five sections, what they are, who's speaking, and then just kind of what, in one sentence, what's the essence of that statement or that prayer that Habakkuk prays, and what's the essence of God's answer? And then Habakkuk's prayer, and then God's answer, and then Habakkuk's prayer. And then we'll have kind of the whole big picture, and then we'll be out of time. Okay? So that will be our plan here for the next 15 minutes or so. So if you want to just kind of mark off these sections, and then we'll go back through them briefly. Habakkuk's first prayer is in verses 1 through 4. Really, verses 2 through 4. And this is a prayer of frustration. And this is the one we've read. You know, how long, God, are you going to allow these things to continue as they're going now? So verses 1 through 4 is Habakkuk's prayer of frustration. Then verses 5 through 11 is God's answer. Now, as I read that, you know, I didn't comment on that, but, you know, you might have noticed it seemed like there was kind of an abrupt change. That was because it was changing from Habakkuk praying to God answering. So Habakkuk says, you know, in verse 4, therefore as the law is slacked and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. And then if your Bible's like mine, it's got a little paragraph mark there. And then it says, behold ye among the heathen in regard. Now we might think that's still Habakkuk speaking, but now it is God answering. God is now speaking back to Habakkuk. So God gives an answer in verses 5 through 11 of chapter 1. That's God's answer. Then beginning in verse 12 of chapter 1, down through the first verse of chapter 2, is Habakkuk's prayer of confusion. And here in the due weeks, we'll kind of sort that all out, but I think you'll see that that's an apt description, Habakkuk's prayer of confusion. And then in the rest of chapter 2, verses 2 through 20, is God's answer, once again, to Habakkuk's prayer of confusion. And then chapter 3 is, in essence, Habakkuk's prayer of praise and faith, when he now understands things and puts things together. You know, and again, if you think of the parallel of the book of Job, that's kind of what happens in the end to Job also. Is Job kind of steps back, now he's taking it all in, and he says, you know, God, you're great. This is amazing. And that's what Habakkuk does. So he starts out with a prayer of frustration. God gives him an answer that only causes him confusion. And then he prays to God, and it's a prayer of confusion, and God gives him an answer, and now Habakkuk begins to understand. And then he goes back to God in prayer, in praise, and faith, and confidence in what God is doing. And that's the book of Habakkuk. So it's this emotional conversation in which the prophet struggles with the Lord regarding the distressing circumstances he sees around him. You know, the prophet is perplexed and he's honest before the Lord. And at some point we'll have time to talk about that. I mean, Habakkuk prays probably unlike most of us pray. We probably tend to pray piously amidst our frustration and in a very self-righteous way sometimes amidst our confusion. And I've always been struck that, you know what, we aren't fooling God. You know, and Habakkuk doesn't try to fool God. He says, God, I don't know what's going on here. What are you going to do? I'm frustrated. I'm bothered. Would you help me? And we probably are a little reluctant and with an appropriate sense of reverence and regard. But, you know, sometimes we think that we're on an even keel when really we're not. Well, Habakkuk is just right out there with who he is. And, you know, and he just opens his heart up to the Lord and tells him his burdens and casts those things before the Lord and looks for an answer, and God gives him an answer. And then he gets confused and he expresses that to the Lord, and God gives him an answer. And then he gains that insight and he begins to understand, and he has that faith and that praise and that joy in what God is doing. You know, Habakkuk comes to see that God is in no way detached from the affairs of men. You know, folks, as we find ourselves struggling with, you know, why is this going the way it's going? Why is my life and the circumstances around me going the way that they're going? Lord, why did you allow this to happen? Why are you allowing this to happen? Why is this person doing this and this doing this? And it seems like you should be judging them and blessing them, and it seems like it's the other way around. We need to realize that God is mindful of all those things. And that's a message that we will be assured of again and again here as we work through this book, is that God is aware and God is in control and God is doing things. And as we step back and see things from His perspective, we'll be able to rejoice in that. And our circumstances won't be a bit different, but our perspective will be different. And that's what happens to Habakkuk. At the end, the circumstances are just the same, but his perspective is all together different, and he's trusting now in God and he is praising Him. The book is intended to challenge us in the face of seeming contradictions of earthly life by faith, trusting God. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones has written a book about the book of Habakkuk. He entitled it From Fear to Faith. Warren Wiersbe entitled his book From Worry to Worship. These guys love these little alliterated titles, but those are good. That's the point. Is Habakkuk is fearful, he's frustrated, he's confused, and God leads him to a point of confident dependence on Him. And so those are good ways to kind of title it. Now, let's go back and just give you the synopsis of these messages. And again, I'd love to read each of these, but you know, I'd probably have you becoming impatient with the time. So you got to promise me you're going to go home, and over the course of the next week, you're going to read this book, chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter 3, verse 19, is it? 19, in one sitting, with this kind of framework, and take it all in and see if that doesn't kind of open things up and stir your heart with some of these things. All right, so this first prayer in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1, essentially Habakkuk says this: Lord, why are you allowing the increasing evil in Judah to go unchecked? That's what he's asking. You know, if you read those verses 2 through 4, that's the gist of it. Lord, why are you allowing these things to happen among my people? Why aren't you fixing this? Okay, so you want to write something like that maybe in the margin of your Bible, you know, about unchecked injustice and iniquity in Judah. Then God gives an answer. And He says, Habakkuk, I will punish Judah for her wickedness by means of the Babylonians. And that's what verses 5 and 11 essentially are. Habakkuk says, Lord, there's all this injustice going on, you got to do something. Verses 5 through 11, God says, I will do something. I'm going to judge Judah, and I'm going to do it by means of the Chaldeans, by means of the Babylonians. Okay. Well, now Habakkuk turns to that point of confusion, because essentially he says in verse 12 of chapter 1 through verse 1 of chapter 2, Lord, how can you justify using the wicked Babylonians to judge Judah? They're worse. Right? And that's the gist of his prayer. Is he's thinking, God's going to restore us. God's going to revive us. God's going to raise up a better king than Jehoiakim. God's going to bring us back to the days of Josiah. And God says, oh no, I'm not oblivious to what's going on, and I am going to deal with that. I'm going to bring in the Babylonians, a fierce and hasty people, and they are just going to trample you guys to shreds. And Habakkuk says, whoa, that's not what I had in mind. You know, I had something different in mind. And the Babylonians, they're worse than us. You know, I mean, we should beat them because we're in as bad a shape as we're in better shape than they are. And so he's really, really confused. And you know, I don't know if that's you've ever had that experience, right? Where you pray and God gives an answer and it's like, wait, Lord, that wasn't the answer I had in mind. I had something different in mind, and it seems like we're losing ground rather than gaining ground. And so that's what we read there in verse 12, chapter 1 through verse 1 of chapter 2, is Habakkuk saying something like, Lord, how can you use the wicked Babylonians to punish your own people? Okay, so that's the message of that section. And God's answer in the rest of chapter 2 is something along these lines. Habakkuk, righteous people live by a faith that sees beyond their circumstances. And in due time, I'll hold the Babylonians accountable for their wickedness too. Okay, so that's the gist of what he says. He says, you know, Habakkuk, you just need to trust me that I know what I'm doing. You need to live by faith despite the circumstances. And by the way, the Babylonians will get their just deserts too. I'm not oblivious to the fact that they are a wicked and ruthless people and they'll be judged as well. So that's his answer. And Habakkuk's final conclusion then in chapter 3 is, Lord, you are great, you're good, and I trust you. And that's the essence of that book. And you know, folks, the conclusion that I draw from that just in the whole big picture is this, is that conversation with God brings confidence in God. You know, Habakkuk goes and he's frustrated, he expresses those things, God gives him answers. He gets confused. He expresses that confusion. God gives him answers. And he understands now. And he says, you know what, God, you do have everything in control. And I can trust you. And I can depend on you. And my circumstances are no different now than they were before I began my conversation with you. But now my perspective is different and I understand. And I'm just going to depend upon you in the midst of these circumstances. And that leads him to those closing verses that I read where he says, you know what, even if we don't have any crops, I'm going to still trust you. Even if things go just the worst way I can imagine, I'm still going to trust you. Because he realized God's in control. God knows what he's doing. God sees it all. God has a plan through it all. And God is trustworthy. God can be trusted. And folks, is that not a message that we can use every day of our lives? And you know, what we often do is just fret and worry rather than going to God in prayer and saying, God, here's the burden of my heart. Would you help me? And then listening for his response as we read his word, as we meditate upon the things in his word. Folks, we need to realize that conversation with God through prayer and through his word brings confidence in God. And if we absent ourselves of either part of that formula, if we are not communing with God in prayer, then we are going to lack in confidence in God. And if we are not searching God's Word to find His answers to the struggles and trials of life, then we are not going to have confidence in God. But as we have conversation with God in prayer and through His Word, God will give us that confidence. And you know what? Our circumstances won't have to change a lick. Sometimes they do. Sometimes God graciously and kindly changes our circumstances, what we would say, for the better. Sometimes He doesn't. But he'll grow our confidence in him, independent of what those circumstances might be. So Habakkuk rose from anxiety, from his frustration and confusion, to faith through prayer and God's spoken revelation. And so should you and I. And I'm just going to skip about 3 pages here and look at some last concluding thoughts, and then we'll pick up next time. There's just some concluding thoughts for us, and then we'll be done this evening. You know, as I mentioned earlier, there is no value in a false piety. You know, folks, it is not wrong to ask God why. Not demand why, but it's not wrong to say, Lord, I just don't understand. I am confused. This is wearing me down. I'm struggling. I'm lacking in faith. Lord, could you just show me from your word how to view this thing, how to have the right perspective so that I can just push these doubts and these questions aside and trust in you. and for us to deny that we sometimes have those kinds of thoughts and to be unwilling to express the burdens of our heart to God that way in a respectful, reverential way, but nonetheless in an honest way, we miss out on God's blessing. And God worked mightily in Habakkuk's life because Habakkuk was willing to honestly go to God and cast his cares and his burdens on him and express his concerns and then listen. Right? Not bitterly just get angry with God, but say, God, help. Why? I don't understand. Would you show me? Would you help me understand? Would you give me some perspective on this thing? Would you build my faith? I believe, but help my unbelief. It's okay for us to pour out our heart like that to the Lord. And then go to His Word with open hearts and open eyes and say, Lord, I'm listening. I'm ready to understand. You know, encourage me. Show me things that are going to help me to deal with these challenges of life with confidence and with trust in You. God wants us to live by faith, not by sight. It's not the circumstances. We so much desperately oftentimes want our circumstances to change. And that's natural, and that's human, and we are human. And it's natural to want relief from pressure. It's natural to want healing from illness. It's natural to want relief from pain and grief and sorrow. Those are natural things, and it's not wrong to have those desires. But we can't allow our spiritual state to be dictated by our circumstances. So we need to pour out those desires to the Lord, but then be open to whatever answer He gives, and to allow God's Holy Spirit to minister His Word in our hearts in such a way that we can trust Him and that we can have confidence in Him regardless of what those circumstances might be, however hard or however good. You know, sometimes good circumstances are just as spiritually dangerous to us as trials, you know, because we start to think that we've got life by the tail and, you know, we've got everything under control, and we kind of forget about the fact that God is interested in what's going on in our lives and maybe we ought to be communicating with Him. So then the Lord needs to bring along some trials to kind of wake us up and remind us that, no, we don't have things so much under control, but God does. So we need to be recognizing that. Believers need not doubt for even a moment God's goodness and God's justice. Things in the end, righteousness will prevail. You know, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We are on the winning side, even when our circumstances sometimes suggest otherwise. And we can just be confident in God. So there's just some thoughts from an overview of this book. And these next couple of weeks, we'll look at a few specific things. We'll look in particular at that thought of the just living by faith. You know, we'll look in particular at those closing verses again. And let me just read those to us again. They just always encourage me. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God, literally Jehovah God, is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, like those deer on the rocks. And He will make me to walk upon mine high place. So allow those truths to encourage you this evening. And let me encourage you to just go home and read through the book of Habakkuk with those thoughts in mind, and that'll help you just kind of sort things out and ask God just to minister those truths to your soul and convince you of a surety that conversation with God leads to confidence in our good and trustworthy God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for Your Word. And Lord, I pray that for those here tonight who perhaps need a word of encouragement, that You would use Your Word to do that. For those who are perplexed, frustrated, confused with the circumstances of life, pray that You would give perspective. For those who are discouraged, would You lift them up? For those who are doubting Your power and Your ability, would You assure them that You are the sovereign God of the universe, that You do all things well, that You do all things in accordance with Your perfect timing, and that if we as believing people will live by faith,
will have perfect confidence in you because you are worthy. I ask you to be with us as we go finish this week. Lord, help us to walk closely with you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.